ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn to Judges chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as you've noticed, this is kind of a wild ride, right? Through the book of Judges, all the things that are going on, it's a roller coaster, up and down in their spiritual lives. Things are going well, they prosper, and it caused them to move away from the Lord and follow after other gods. And the sin against God caused them to be placed into bondage by the hands of one of their enemies, and they were in servitude, you might say. From servitude, after several years, many times, they repent before God. They return to him, they ask the Lord to deliver them, and they're making supplication now before the Lord. And from there we see the salvation that the Lord brings as he raises up a judge to deliver the children of Israel. The sad thing is it doesn't end there. Once that judge dies, they're heading back down on that wild roller coaster ride. And that's the book of Judges. Up and down, over and over again, because they did not anchor their life in the Lord. And they drifted away. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, the focus really is on the eastern region of Israel. And remember what we read back in Judges 10, in verses 6 through 9. This is what we're told of the situation that was going on. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. You see, it was their sin that brought them into this bondage for 18 years. Then they repent, they cry out to the Lord, and we saw last time God raised up a judge by the name of Jephthah, a Gileadite. And this man, we're told, was a man of valor. And that's great, that's awesome. And then that three-letter word, but. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. And as Jephthah got older, not only did his half-brothers throw him out of the family, but the leaders in Gilead were in agreement. They kicked him out of town. And he bands together with worthless men, and they went out raiding and stealing from people. Now, here's the problem for the people of Gilead. They didn't have a leader to lead them into battle against the Ammonites, the ones who had them in bondage now for 18 years. And the Ammonites were making war with Gilead, and the elders of the city now go to Jephthah, and they ask him to lead them in the battle against the Ammonites. Now, obviously he had a reputation of being a good warrior, and he agrees under this condition. He agrees if they will follow him into battle, and after the battle, that he will continue to lead the children of Israel. Children of Gilead, I should say. And they agreed to his demands. And in Judges 11:11, we're told, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning, as Jephthah is preparing for battle against the Ammonites. And I call this study simply Jephthah Judges. And I've broken it down into five main points, and these are in your bulletin. The negotiation, Judges 11, verses 12 through 13. A history lesson, Judges 11, verses 14 through 22. The Lord gave Israel the land in Judges 11, 23 through 24. The land was Israel's for centuries in Judges 11, 25 through 26. And lastly, you are fighting against God in Judges 11, verses 27 and 28. So with that as our background, let's pick up Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 12, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. We're told, "Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, 'What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me and my land?' And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably.'" So here is the negotiation. But instead of jumping right into battle against the Ammonites, Jephthah tried to negotiate with them. He tried to talk with them, reason with them. And I think he would rather have this resolved instead of having people killed. It was diplomacy rather than warfare. And keep in mind that the children of Israel were in the land, and thus Jephthah's question was really simple. "What do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? Or what do you have against my people? We're living here. What's your dispute against me?" Keep in mind that this nation that was coming down upon Israel, they were family. Ammon was a child of Lot, born out of a relationship between one of his two daughters, and he was a nephew of Abraham. So as the messengers of Jephthah returned with word of what the Ammonites said, how they responded, this was their answer. "Because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So the king of Ammon was basically saying that, look, this is our land in the first place, not yours. And we want to get back what is rightfully ours, what you took from us. Well, keep in mind, Jephthah was a warrior, and he could have just gone into battle against the Ammonites, but he didn't do that. He's trying again to negotiate with them, try to resolve this problem. And again, it's kind of a New Testament principle if you think about it. Romans 12:18, Paul said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And prior to Paul saying that, in Romans 12:14, he said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Are you kidding me? And if it's true, and it is, if that's what we're supposed to do, why do we have such a hard time blessing those who come against us and living at peace with others? And I'm speaking about Christians here, not the unsaved. That's what Paul was doing. Why is this so hard? Because of the flesh. It's pretty simple. You see, to behave in this manner, to do those things that are contrary to our flesh nature, is not easy. And you think, well, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I have a new nature. Why do I still struggle with this? Why do I get so angry at people? Why do I want to fight all the time? Well, because the old nature is still with us. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ. Those things that we did, we're not in bondage to anymore. Yet the old nature tries to rise up. And when we allow it, it manifests itself with hate and revenge and all kinds of evil things. The old nature is not going to be taken away until we get our resurrection bodies, new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And Paul's point is simple. You know, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What Paul is saying is that on our part, guys, we are to live at peace. Now, can they refuse that? Can they reject it? Absolutely. And there's nothing we can do about that, but at least we have tried, and that door is still open if they choose to change. We should not be responsible for the lack of peace. We should be peacemakers, but it's not always possible, not because of us, at least it shouldn't be, but because of others refusing it. The great scientist George Washington Carver once said, "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." And isn't that what happens? We get so mad at people, we just hate them. And it's destroying us, not them. And I think that's good advice. Try to live at peace with people. We think that counting to 10 will help us in situations. I would have to count to a million, okay, sometimes. I don't know about you. God is talking about a love, a forgiveness that is not natural. It's supernatural. If we could do this on our own, we would not need God at all. But this is a supernatural love. It comes from God. And we know that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And whatever you feed the most will be manifested in your life. I'll give you this example. Some years ago, we're told in the store where he was working, a nephew of mine was murdered by an addict looking for drug money. Although deeply grieved by this tragic loss, my brother-in-law has refused to become bitter or hateful. Instead, his continued desire and prayer has been for the salvation of the man who took his son's life. He even visited him in prison to give him the greatest blessing, the gospel. Such is the kind of distinctive Christian love that seeks to bless those who do us terrible harm. That, again, is not a natural love. Natural love will bless those who bless you, who are kind to you. That's a Philadelphia love, a brotherly love. This is an agape love. This is a supernatural love that we just can't manufacture. It says we surrender to God and allow His will to flow through our lives. And some of you may be thinking, man, if that ever happened to me, I could never forgive a person like that. Well, here's the thing. You're not in that situation right now. So you don't need that right now. But when you're in a situation where you need that kind of love, God will give it to you. But then you have to act upon it. You know, we're not robots. Think about it. You know, does God control us? Okay, move your right arm, move your left arm, turn around. No. God says, okay, I want you to go talk to that person and share the gospel. Now it's up to us. He doesn't force us to do it. I want you to love that person. That person that was in your face yelling and screaming at you. Could you just go up and say, hey, you know, if I did something wrong, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to offend you, whatever I did. The flesh says, no way. Look at how they treated me. They deserve a punch in the nose, not a blessing. Yeah, that's a hard one. One of the most unbelievable stories, like the other one, was of a man named Bruce Goodrich. He was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. And one night, he was forced to run until he dropped. And he never got up. And he died before he even entered college. And a short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets. This is what he said. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We are deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. He went on and wrote, I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in a celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be, so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. Wow, you know, it's that kind of perspective and love, it only comes from God. I mean, think about it. If you didn't know the Lord and that happened, the anger you would have. You destroyed my son's life. You killed him. He didn't even get to enter college. For what reason? And here is this father saying, God had a plan. My son had an appointment to meet his Lord. And I don't hold any ill will towards you. And maybe the reason was so many could come to saving faith in Jesus. Wow. That is a supernatural love that only comes from God. And that's what we really see Jephthah here. He's trying to make peace in a really difficult situation. And now he has to deal with this letter that's before him, right? The king of Ammon wrote to Jephthah, hey, look, you took our land away from us, and I'm paraphrasing, when you came out of Egypt. We want it back, either peaceably or we'll come and take it. So it's up to you, basically. So here the negotiation is not going well, but with this letter that Jephthah received, he's going to give the Ammonites a little history lesson. Listen carefully, starting in verse 14 here of Judges 11. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Please let me pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land into our place." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So here's Jephthah. He sends another letter to the king of the Ammonites, and he wants them to remember why they don't have this land. This is a history lesson. And the negotiations kind of go like this. The land that the Ammonites were talking about was a land that was taken from them in a previous battle against the Amorites. The Amorites now possess that land. They conquered the Ammonites and took their land. Well, when the children of Israel came in and defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, they took the land from the Amorites, which was previously the land of the Ammonites. Are you with me? Amorites, Ammonites. There'll be tests, don't worry. The point that Jephthah's making, and it's pretty simple. Look, this was in your land in the first place. It hasn't been your land for some time. It's been given to the children of Israel. You lost the land to the Amorites. We took it from them. So it's not your land. So basically, Jephthah's saying, if this is true, and it is, then why are you coming against us? We didn't take the land from you. It wasn't yours in the first place. You lost it. Isn't that interesting that Jephthah knew his history? He knew the history of the children of Israel. Look at what's going on in our country today. We're trying to destroy what? Our history. Alter our history. And people are jumping on the bandwagon regarding this issue. I'll just share this with you. You'll see what I mean. And many Christians buy into these lies of what basically the socialists are telling them. We're told this. The U.S. Constitution states that American citizens have the right to free speech and the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. However, looting, destroying public and private property, and vandalizing historic monuments is not free speech. These actions not only border on anarchy, but show a real lack of understanding history. During the riots and protests following the death of George Floyd, killed by a white police officer, many monuments across the country honoring Americans' heroes were damaged. In Washington, D.C., the World War II memorial was spray-painted with the words, "Do Black Veterans Count?" The memorial was built to honor all races and creeds who served to defend America during World War II. Did the one who scrawled the questionable epitaph realize that a million Americans of African descent, men and women, served bravely during World War II, defending this country, often with their lives, knowing that when they returned home, they would be facing racism? In New Jersey, the Veterans Advisory Council at the VA Lyons campus consists of black and white members, all of whom dedicate themselves to helping all veterans, regardless of race. Yes, black veterans do matter. VFW National Commander William Schmitz condemned the vandalism of the World War II memorial. The VFW believes in peaceful, organized demonstrations. However, we are extremely saddened and angered to find our sacred World War II memorial was defaced. The veterans who fought for the very freedom to demonstrate deserve a better. Our sacred monuments in Washington were also vandalized. The statue of Thaddeus Kazuko, I believe is how you say his name, was spray-painted with obscene phrases and covered in urine. He played a vital role serving as a colonel in the U.S. Continental Army and was designer of the fortification that would eventually become West Point Academy. The irony of this vicious act upon his statue was that he was a believer in the rights of ethnic and racial minorities. In his will, he left instructions that part of his fortune was to be used to buy out and free slaves, and those free slaves be given an education. Those who desecrated the statue showed disrespect to the very man who was ahead of his time in trying to get equality for African Americans. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know their history. They're destroying statues and monuments of people who were standing up for them. Also, the steps of the base of the Lincoln Memorial also got spray painted with the words, "You all have enough." This showed a lack of respect to the memory of Lincoln, who led the country through the Civil War in his effort to end slavery. This memorial was the very place in which Martin Luther King Jr. gave his famous "I Have a Dream" speech. King was an advocate of nonviolence and securing racial equality, and said that if we as Negroes succumb to the temptation of using violence in our struggle, unborn generations will be the recipients of a long and desolate night of bitterness, and our legacy to the future will be an endless reign of meaningless chaos. That's pretty prophetic, isn't that? What I want to encourage you is, look at Jephthah here. He knew the history of his Jewish people. And we should know our history as well. We should understand what this nation was founded upon. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes here. Don't get me wrong, this wasn't a perfect nation. It's never been a perfect nation with perfect people, because there are none. But we were a far better nation because of our roots in the Judeo-Christian faith. You know, we kind of mock and look down upon Russia and China and other countries who suppress the truth, who change their history or alter their history or cover their history and replace it with things that they want. We have to be careful. We're doing the same thing. And if you don't learn from history, you're going to repeat it, and it's not going to be pretty. And I think we see that happening here. And as important as our history is, I think the next point that Jephthah brings out is even more important. The Lord gave Israel the land. Very key. And again, Jephthah knew his history. Look at verse 23 here in Judges 11. "So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." I like that. I mean, he kind of just nails them. He goes, hey, whatever your God gives you, hey, you take that. We know what our God has given us, and we're staying where we're at. Amen. You know, your God is nothing. Our God is God. And really, again, they didn't take the land from the Ammonites. They defeated the Amorites. And God drove out the Amorites. He gave Israel the land. And basically, why in the world do you think you should possess it? You lost it to the Amorites. And Israel, by God's might, took it from them. So the land's ours. It's not yours. Case closed. As right as that is, like back then, we see the same thing going on today with who? Well, the so-called Palestinians, which are not even what they claim to be. And they claim that their land is theirs. It's the Palestinians. They're are a descendant of the Palestinian people who lived thousands of years ago in a land called Palestine. Yeah, it's kind of like Star Wars, in a land far, far away or whatever. There has never been a Palestinian people, a government, a nation, a culture, a language, a religion. It's fake news. At least the Ammonites were in the land at one time before the Amorites defeated them, but not these people in Israel today who call themselves Palestinians. Here's the thing. God gave the children of Israel the land. And for me, I really don't care what the United Nations or any other government leader says, because God trumps them all, right? This is God's land. He gave it to the Jewish people. Now, again, we have churches that come against Israel for war crimes and side with the Palestinians who are really brutally killing their own people by using them as shields to protect themselves. The millions upon millions of dollars that are given to the Palestinian people from nations around the world are being used for armaments and not to rebuild their cities. And there's so many misconceptions about this. And I even hear pastors that I respect call the land of Israel Palestine. it never really was, and it never will be. In my Bible, maybe in yours, I have maps in my Bible. And mine says, drives me crazy, I almost want to rip it out, Palestine in Christ's time. How many of you read that when you're going through the scriptures, that it was called the land of Palestine? Oh, none of you? Yeah, because it's not in there. It's called the land of Israel. Okay, it's pretty simple. The whole idea of the Palestinians, this group of people, did not exist until about 1948 when Arab inhabitants wished to differentiate themselves from the Jews.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.